This is the Southwest Christadelphian Bible School, the 13th of July, 1999. This is Class 2. Our speaker is Brother Bob Lloyd. His subject is Marriage Guidance from the Word of God. And today's title is The Little Foxes Spoil the Vines.
Thank you, David. Good morning, my beloved brethren and sisters. It is a good morning. This is the day which the Lord hath made, but rejoice and be glad in it. I'll tell you a little story about Susie. Little Susie is 4 years old. She's been to school, preschool. And in preschool, she heard for the first time the story about Snow White. And she comes home and she's so excited about this story, she wants to share it with her mother. So she tells her mother about Prince Charming coming and on his horse, and he kisses Snow White, and she comes back to life. And Susie says to her mother, "And you know what happened next?" And yes, the mother says, "Yes, honey, I do. They lived happily ever after." She says, "Oh no, they got married." Now, living happily ever after and getting married, unfortunately, are not synonymous terms. In 1960, there were 25 divorces for every 100 marriages. In 1975, the rate had jumped to 48 divorces for every 100 marriages. And recently in California, there were 56,900 marriages and 47,650 divorces. These are depressing statistics and does not take into account the many, many unhappily married people there are.
And turn this one off. When my wife and I were married, two imperfect people married each other. In fact, there's never been a perfect person who ever married, because the only person who never sinned did not marry. And so when we marry, we have to realize that we are marrying someone less than perfect. And they are too. And we have to learn to get... Thank you. Am I right yet? So, because imperfect people marry each other, we're going to play a little game of let's pretend. Let's pretend that we are just getting married and we're going to go on our honeymoon. We've planned an exotic honeymoon in Hawaii. We've packed our bags. We board the 747 jet. We have our sandals, our swimsuits, our short sleeve shirts and dresses. We're looking forward to warm, lazy surf, sun-drenched beaches, lovely evenings under clear skies and a balmy breeze waving the palm trees outside our open porch. And we take off in this plane for Hawaii, and they're here playing on the music of the plane, the Hawaiian songs and Hawaiian guitars strumming our tunes, and something strange happens. The pilot gets mixed signals. He gets off course, and his plane crash lands in the north corner of the Swiss Alps. Fortunately, no one is hurt, but the plane is disabled. It's sub-freezing weather. An icy blast has come over the North Pole. You're snowed in. Now, you and your story-eyed sweetheart are forced to make some decisions. You can adapt yourselves to the new environment. You can go out and buy some winter clothes and rent some ski gear and throw a log on the fire and enjoy yourselves. Or you can refuse to change. You can wear your swim trunks and your sandals in the snow. You can refuse to listen to the funny words that people speak in Switzerland. And you can sit in your cabin and pout and watch the ice crystals form on the window. It's up to you. You can adjust or you can complain. By adjusting, you can enjoy the delights of the alpine winter and breathtaking sights of the Alps. Cozy evenings around a crackling fire. It can be great. Or you can complain and be miserable and make everybody around you miserable. Marriage is like that. Everyone on their wedding day expects a fun, sun-drenched Hawaiian paradise. But often life hands us a swish chalet high on the side of the Matterhorn. Welcome to the Alps. There are drastic changes that take place in a marriage, and those who can adjust and adapt and cope and change have a fantastic life. And those who mope and pout and sulk and complain make life miserable for themselves and everyone around them. Abraham Lincoln said, "Most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. And you have a choice to be happy or to be miserable." And some people wake up in the morning and they say, "I'm going to be miserable today." And you know they are, because all you have to do is look at their face. And they are miserable. And they create misery for other people around them. I work in an office building, and we park underneath. There's three levels of parking underneath the building, and then you take an elevator up, a lift, for the English brother. American was in England, and he went to the elevator, and the bellhop said, "Oh, I'll help call your lift for you." And the pompous American says, "We call those elevators in America." And the bellhop said, "Well, we call them lifts over here." He said, "Well, we invented it, and we call it an elevator." And the little bellhop said, "Well, we invented the language, and we call it a lift." And I think the Englishman won that round. But I was on the elevator going up to my office, and the elevator stopped on the main floor, which is the lobby. And I could see a lady coming for the elevator. She wasn't going to make it. It was going to close. So I pushed the button and held it open. And she came in and said, "Well, good morning." She said, "Vroom." And I said, "It's a beautiful day, isn't it?" She said, "Vroom." And she said, "My, but you are happy." And you could tell that she'd gotten up on the wrong side of the bed. And so I just said, "Well, every morning when I wake up, I have a decision to make. I can decide to be happy or miserable, and I figured out happy's better." And she went, "Vroom." And I got off the floor, on my floor, she was still going, and she was still miserable. Because she had decided to be miserable, and nobody's going to take that away from her. There's people like that in the world. And they marry. And we need to learn how to be happy, though married. And though single, too. I'm apologizing for those of you who are single in the audience. I was given the subject, marriage guidance from the Word of God. And, of course, it does zero in on marriage. And I appreciate the fact that we're not all married and not all should be married. And we talked yesterday about some who did not marry, who are going to be in the kingdom. And I just hope that we can try to make it relevant for all of you, because the principles we talk about between a husband and wife apply between us and other people, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in a home with other family members that we're not married to, like parents or children, or and at school, if you're at school, the principles of being happy and getting along and serving the Lord work, married or single. So, but please forgive me, we are zeroing in on marriage because the subject is marriage counsel, marriage guidance from the Word of God. Solomon told us, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And Paul says that we should rejoice evermore. So we can be happy, single or married. We can be happy. So turn to Song of Solomon, please, chapter 2, verse 13 to 15, because this is our subtitle for tonight, this morning's class, The Little Foxes Spoil the Vines. You may wonder what that has to do with marriage guidance from the Word of God. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, coming in at verse 13, and I'm reading this from the NIV. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside. Show me your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, for the little foxes spoil the vines. Our vineyards are that are in bloom. It was like we were playing a lullaby, and all of a sudden there was a crash of a cymbal. These romantic lines suddenly interrupted by the little foxes spoiling the vines. The vineyard here represents a beautiful, growing, loving relationship. The foxes are the little things that run amok in the vineyard and knock off the tender blossoms of the vine. Now, what are the things the foxes represent that spoil the tender blossoms of our vineyard? Many marriages break down over little things represented by the foxes. And it's true outside of marriage, too. Little things cause big problems between brothers and sisters in an ecclesia, between people living next door to each other. A realtor was showing a house, and people looking at the house said, what kind of neighbors will I have here? And the realtor said, what kind of neighbors do you have where you live now? He said, oh, we have wonderful neighbors. Oh, we get along fine. They feed our cat, and we water their flowers on their way. We get along great. He said, you're going to have the very same kind of neighbors here. He showed the same house later in the afternoon to another couple. And they said, what kind of neighbors will we have here? And he said, what kind of neighbors do you have where you live now? Oh, they're terrible. We don't get along. Or we're fighting with them. We don't even speak sometimes. He said, you're going to have the same kind of neighbors here. As you see, we take our troubles with us. And little things make a big difference. So now with that setting of the little foxes spoil the vines, now come to Ephesians chapter 5. Because we're going to read about some little foxes that spoil the vines. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. This is now from the New King James Version. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So now we're going to look at these verses and look for the foxes that spoil the vines. Fox number one, be careful how you walk. Verse 15, not as fools, but as wise. We frequently talk about our life in the truth as our walk in the truth. Be careful how you walk with your mate and with your family, and with your brothers and sisters in the ecclesia, and the people you come in contact with. Confusion can cause us to wander around in circles. When someone is lost in the woods, they frequently get so confused they walk in circles, and they don't even realize that they are. Now, confusion in a marriage can cause us to walk in circles, expending a lot of energy and effort, but getting nowhere in our personal relationships. Everywhere you go now in the world, we hear disparaging remarks made about marriage. Like marriage is obsolete, or swingers have more fun, or it's degrading for a woman to be submissive to any man, or you can't put a 50-year contract on a 20-year-old girl. These kind of things, because they're all around us in the world, they can cause us to become confused. We get floating anxieties, is what the world calls it. It's another fancy word for confusion. Confusion is compounded because when we marry, sometimes we're immature. Peggy and I were each 19 when we were married. We were both only children, two spoiled brats marrying each other. And so we had a lot of adjusting to do, and there was a lot of confusion. And then children come, and children add to the confusion, because now you have a number of relationships. As soon as the first baby comes, you have three. You have husband and wife, you have mother and baby, and you have father and baby. When the second child comes, it jumps to six interpersonal relationships. Four children make it 15. Five children make it 21. It's possible to make children without knowing how to think about how to raise them, and confusion can begin to reign supreme in our home. A wife has so many hats to wear. She's the cook, the laundry woman, the chauffeur, the seamstress, the lover, the planner, financial planner, trying to make the month end before the money ends, a doctor of scraped knees and wounded feelings. Fathers, too, can be confused by trying to be the breadwinner, the plumber, the painter, the gardener, the fixer-upper, the coach, the spiritual leader. And so confusion can be a little fox. It will spoil the tender plants in our vineyard of loving personal relationships. We need to make sure we're walking in a straight line and not in circles. When we're confused, we need to stop and get our bearings and find out where we're going and make sure we walk together to the kingdom. And the problem of confusion can lead us to the next fox, which is too busy. We live in a terribly busy world. Verse 16, make the most of the time because the days are evil. Each one of us have all the time there is. People talk about saving time. You cannot save time. Did you spend Thursday afternoon? It's gone. I don't know what you did. You probably can't remember what you did either last Thursday, but you spent it. You can't accumulate time, so we have to learn to make the best use of our time. There was a book by Kenneth Gangle called The Family First, and he says, a man who must travel 1 hour each way to work spends 8 or 9 hours on the job and then the time commuting, and when he gets home, he's tired, he's grouchy maybe, the children have been looking forward to his return. His wife has been talking to no adults all day, and he's out of time. We have to make sure that the time we spend as a family, the time we spend with our loved ones, married or to them or children or those we're in contact with, is quality time. He who chooses to spend the time he can afford to invest, we wisely. You may not have as much time as you want, so you have to make the time you have count. Quality time with your wife and with your children. Don't come home from work and punk yourself down and watch television or bury your head in a newspaper. The wife has been yearning all day long for you to return. And wives, be looking for your husband and make him feel that you're glad that he is home. You know, one of the reasons we like dogs is because when you come home, a dog goes crazy greeting you, doesn't he? He wiggles and waggles and he's so excited. and the husband comes in the door and she says, "Is that you?" You know, like, "Yeah, I'm here." You know, we need to, these are little things that make big differences in a marriage and in our relationship with those that we are around, whatever the relationship might be. So we may be very busy, but we must never be too busy to be kind, to be thoughtful, to care about others. So the too busy fox can also spoil the vines. Ephesians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So the busy fox leads us to another problem, to be thoughtless, to gain insight. Centuries before Paul wrote these words, the Hebrews had a word for fool or thoughtlessness. It was a verb which meant dull or insensitive. The idea here is in the Ephesian letter. It applies to marriage as well as to all of our lives. God is saying, quit being so insensitive and inconsiderate and thoughtless of your mate and of your children and of others. So the third fox is insensitive fox, the dull fox that invades the vineyard of marriage, not alert to the feelings of each other and of the children. You know that play, My Fair Lady, and Professor Henry Higgins is so dull, he doesn't realize the pain and the anguish that he's causing that sweet young Eliza Doolittle. He's so impressed with his accomplishments in getting her to speak with a beautiful English accent instead of as a street girl. He's taken all the credit for it. And he doesn't, "What's wrong with you?" And husbands and wives can be that way with each other. It's, we are different. And we have different reactions. And we need to study our mate and others around us too. See, are we aware of hurting them? The bull in the china shop kind of thing. We can, great big bull with beautiful brown eyes steps on Dresden china and scratches. "What did I do?" You know. And many a husband has come home and he's made a remark to his wife that he didn't think was offensive, and she slams the door and screams at him, and he doesn't even aware of what he did. But he should be aware. We need to try to put ourselves in the shoes of other people and understand how they feel. I think husbands have more of this problem than wives. I think sisters are more intuitive up to the feelings of others. But it works both ways. But I'm going to say something that may sound like heresy, but it's true. Feelings are more important than facts. Now you can say, "Well, that can't be true." Well, I don't care. This is how I feel. And so when a husband and wife are sometimes having a disagreement, she feels neglected, she feels left out, she feels this way, and he's trying to be reasonable. But this is how she feels. And she really can't help that she feels that way, because she does feel that way. And so if we can try to understand how the other one feels, because no matter what the facts are, no matter how plain and simple it is, they feel a different way. And so we have to live with the way they feel and not with the facts always. I'm not putting down facts. Facts are real, but our feelings are real too. And when you're having a real argument, and this works outside the truth too. I've used this everywhere I've had a problem with a person who was unhappy with me. If they're really angry with you, and maybe they're getting out of control, and if you just lean forward and smile and say, "If I were you, I would feel the same way you do." "Really?" And you say, "Well, I can't say that. That's a hypocrite. I couldn't say that. They're acting silly." Well, if they're acting silly and you were them, you would be acting silly, wouldn't you? So you can, with total honesty, say, if I were you, I would feel just like you do. Of course, we're not them, so we don't feel like them. But the point is, this is a fox that destroys the vine. We need to try to understand how the other one feels, though we don't feel that way. And husbands and wives don't react the same way. And so we need to try to be understanding and not to be dull and to be insensitive of the feelings of other people. Chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The key is to understand. W.E. Vine, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, says, regarding the problem of insensitivity, the lack of common sense, perception of the reality of things. How do we understand what the will of the Lord is? Come down to Ephesians verse 21. Be subject to one to another out of reverence for Christ. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God, is another version. Always try to put yourselves in the other person's shoe. How would I feel if I were you? Too many husbands and wives get caught up in their own activities and their own thinking, and they're not aware of the feelings of others. Too many couples model the words of the song, "Two different worlds we live in." The dull, insensitive fox can wreck the marriage vineyard unless we catch that fox and subdue it by being loving and caring and thoughtful of the other. Now here comes the most destructive fox of all. It's plain bullheaded stubbornness. This fox makes a shamble of a beautiful vineyard. Many a mate has admitted that they are stubborn, and sometimes they even describe themselves, well, yes, I'm stubborn, but they act like it was a virtue, something to be admired. Ephesians 5, verse 5. But this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. With that thought in mind, we go back to Samuel, where Samuel is telling Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. None of us have little idols in our houses. We know people who do, but we don't. But when we're being stubborn, Samuel says that's like being idolatrous. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king, said Samuel to Saul. So that's God's opinion of stubbornness. It's not a virtue. It's an iniquity. It's as idolatry, says Samuel. So I think this is a good place for me to plug in 12 magic words, which many of you have already heard, because they solve this problem of stubbornness. There was a talk by a fellow, and he described a plaque on the wall of a home. You probably have plaques on your walls. I hope you don't have this one. The plaque said, "The rules of this house." Rule number one, father is always right. Rule number two, when father is wrong, rule number one applies. Did I say that right? Rule number one is father is always right. Rule number two, when father is wrong, rule number one applies. And that's the attitude of some men in their home. The father is always right. And he's stubborn, and he's going to let everyone know that he is king of the house. You see, if the father is trying to be like Christ, he's not going to act like a tyrant, because we don't want Christ to act like that to us. So there are 12 words which I believe every husband and wife should memorize, and they should say them to each other many, many times, maybe even many times in one day. And the 12 words are these: I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And when we say those words, a wonderful thing takes place. If you don't believe it, just start using them and you will find out. Because you are sometimes wrong. And when you're wrong, you should be sorry. And when you have done something wrong, you should ask for forgiveness. And certainly you love your mate. So how anyone can not say these words, I don't know. And yet, some husbands have never said they were wrong. A little story that goes with this. We were in New Zealand at a Bible school many years ago, and the committee came to me one day and said, would you have a special class just for parents of teenagers after the evening program one night? And I said, sure. So we announced it that all you had to be a parent of teenagers to come to this meeting. And so, you know, we didn't know what we were going to do. We were flying by the seat of our pants. But we remembered these 12 words, and so we use these in our talking to these parents of teenagers. And after the class was over, this one sister turned to her husband, and she said, well, honey, what did you think of what Bob said? And he said, I liked the plaque on the wall. And she came to me in tears later on, unbeknown to her husband, and said, we have been married for 23 years, and my husband has never once said he was sorry, never once apologized, and never once confessed that he was wrong. She either got the greatest husband I've ever seen, never wrong in 23 years, or she has a husband who has a problem. And I think you know which one it is. See, if we're stubborn, we're not going to admit we're wrong. I have heard husbands say, well, I was wrong, but I'm not going to give her the comfort of knowing that because she was too. Well, of course, she may have been wrong. Usually both sides have some wrong in them, especially once the argument gets going. We so often say things we wish we hadn't said. So one thing is just to always delay. Don't say, don't act. Count to 10, wait. Because so many sins can be avoided if we would just wait before we speak. Even dear Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, spoke unadvisedly with his lips when he was angry. He was kept out of the promised land for this. So we can't say, well, I was sure I said it, but I was mad, so that makes it all right. No, it doesn't make it all right. And if you have said something or done something that was wrong, go to your mate. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. I tell you a little story about it. We use these words in a Florida Bible school a few years ago. And it was a dear, dear couple at the Bible school. They were up in their 80s. Of course, there's a lot of people in their 80s in Florida. It's sort of a geriatric Bible school, but it's a wonderful Bible school. But the Bible school ends, and then there was a couple of days, and we had a meeting at one of the ecclesias. And this very genteel, lovely couple came up to me at the meeting on the Sunday, after the Bible school had ended on Friday or Saturday. And they said, we went back home to our condominium apartment in Florida, and the burglar alarm, well, not the burglar alarm, the smoke detector alarm got stuck on. And of course, you know that shrill noise and how it can. So the brother gets on a chair, and he's trying to get this burglar, this smoke alarm to go off, you know. And it's still going, and of course this noise is really getting jangling her ears, and she's saying, well, hurry up, and he said, well, I am hurrying, you know, and they finally he got it off, and he got it off the chair, and they looked at each other and they said together, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I love you. Both of them had gotten jangled nerves over this little incident, And both of them, and he said, we fell into each other's arms. So you see, this kind of thing works. But it doesn't work if you don't work it. And so I believe that we need to be willing to say we were wrong. 1 John 1:9, if, biggest little word in the English language is if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you don't confess them, you still got the sins. And if you take sins to the judgment seat, you're going to be condemned. You can go to the judgment seat with no sin. Not that you haven't sinned, because the Lord is willing to forgive every one of them and cast them behind His back. But if you go to the judgment seat with unforgiven sins, they're going to cause you to be rejected. And so it's so important that we confess our sins to God. It's important that we confess our sins to our mates. It's important for parents to confess their sins to their children, because you're not perfect. You're trying your best to be a good parent. But you make mistakes, and they know you make mistakes. And one of the most wonderful things you can do is have a family conference and get all the children together, even down to the little ones, and say, we're going to have a little meeting of the family, and Mommy and Daddy will have something to tell you. We have made some mistakes in raising you, and we're sorry, and we want you to forgive us. You will be amazed at the reaction of little children to their parents when the parent is big enough to confess their sins to their children. We did this at our house. We came home from a conference and had learned some of these principles. And we came home, and the first thing we did, we called everybody into the living room, and we confessed our sins. And there was a lot of crying and a lot of hugging and a lot of forgiving. And our family got better just from that one little incident of us being willing to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I love you. So if you can't say those words, learn them. And practice them to yourself until you can say them to the ones you love. They will have a tremendous change in your life when you begin to do that. Those are the four foxes that can run amok in our vineyard of love. Confusion. We get so busy, the world's spinning around us, we don't do what we ought to do. We get too busy to do the confusion. We get caught up in a routine where we just pass like ships passing in the night. I know in some families, of course, the husband and wife both have to work. And sometimes even the husband works nights and the day, sister works days or vice versa. They're just like ships crossing in the night. No time for communication. And the children come and go. We've got to spend time with each other. If we don't spend time with each other, we have a big problem. Just sit down. I think mealtime is very important. Mealtimes, I know some families, they never eat together. You get, you know, it's in the fridge, and you go get it, so everybody eats at a different time. A quality time together around a meal is important. So, being too busy is one of the foxes. To be insensitive is one of the foxes. Not to be aware of how the other person feels. Study your mate and see and ask him and say, honey, did I offend you? Well, yes, you did. Well, you know, what's next? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. I didn't know I offended you. Well, you came home and you slammed the door, or I came home and you didn't even say hello to me, and I went in the bedroom. I thought nobody cares whether I live or die. And these kind of things happen. They're little things that grow up to be big things. And the relationships we have with each other are very precious, and we have to make sure that the little foxes don't spoil the vines of our marriage. And then parents with their children. I think parents think they spend more time with their children than they do. They ran an experiment with some one-year-old children. They actually put a little device on the children to record how much time daddy spent with the child. Then they, after they knew the answer, they polled the parents to see how much time they spent. And the father said they spent between 15 to 20 minutes a day with their child. And the actual fact was there were three encounters of 45 seconds to 1 minute, three times in a day. That child was not getting to know daddy in 3 minutes spread out over a day. The father thought he was spending 15 to 20 minutes a day. He was actually spending 3 minutes or less. So these are the kind of foxes that can spoil a vineyard. These are the kind of things that can cause us to have an unhappy marriage, and also cause us in our not worship our Heavenly Father aright as a family. Confusion, too busy, too insensitive, and to be stubborn. But there's one more point we haven't come to yet in Ephesians 5. Verse 18. This is not really a fox. This is more like a bull in the china shop. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to dissipation. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Wish we didn't have to talk about this problem, but it's a problem in the brotherhood of someone who is an alcoholic. Sometimes they're both alcoholics. And some very respectable brothers and sisters are closet drinkers. And no one outside the home even knows about it. But drunkenness can keep us out of the kingdom. Paul says, no drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. And so, if it's something that's a problem in your life, the first thing you have to do is admit it. And most alcoholics don't admit it. They will not accept the fact that, oh, I have a drink now and then. I drink a couple of beers, but you know, that doesn't bother me. And they're with their drinks like they are with the time. They thought they spent more time with their children than they didn't, and they think they have less drinks than they do when they have more. But we have to recognize that if this is a problem, we have to deal with it. And you can get help. In fact, I have just got the Christophian Tidings, and I didn't know, I haven't phoned this number yet, so I don't know what it is, but there's a phone number in here, Alcohol Helpline, as a service to those who need fully confidential help overcome alcohol dependency, phone, and there's an 800 phone number. Now, I don't know if that's a Christadelphian phone number or if it's a worldly phone. I assume it's Christadelphian. I thought I'd call it to see, but then I was not sure I wanted to call. So, this is Brother Bob Lloyd. I'm calling your 800 number. And this brings me to a situation where that kind of thing happened. I was blessed to be able to help a brother, a man who was not a brother. He'd married a Christadelphian, and he became interested in studying. And so he came to my house once a week. He lived on the other side of town from me, a long ways off. And he came to my house once a week to study for baptism. Very bright person. Just took in the Word of God, sopped it up like a sponge. Very dedicated to the truth now. But he was a member of Alcoholics Anonymous, AA. And he feels that he needs to continue to go to AA meetings to make sure that he stays sober. Now, not having been an alcoholic, I don't think I can fully understand them. They say it's a disease, and they say that and Alcoholics Anonymous has done wonderful help for a great many people. Christadelphians, as well, there are a lot of Christadelphians who are members of AA. I don't know if you know that. If you don't know that, you do now. And if you are one of those in this room, and if that helps you, I have no problem with it. Except you have to make sure that you keep the truth in its right perspective. Anyway, this man, he said to me, Bob, he says, would you be willing to go to an AA meeting with me? I said, do you want me to? And he said, yes, I would like it. I said, if you want me to, I'll go. He said, okay, I'll set it up. Well, they have a book. We have the ALS Diary that has a list of all the ecclesias in the world. They have a book that's bigger than ours of all the AA meetings in an area. So he went to an AA meeting over in West Los Angeles, which is 35 miles from me. And I figured I would go one. He's coming to my house every week. It would be my turn to go to his area. I was quite willing to drive over there. He was so thoughtful. He looked up a meeting about 6 blocks from my house. I've lived in Altadena for 40 years, and I didn't know who I was going to see there. But he set it up, and he was thoughtful. He drove over, and we met at this place. It was a basement of a Presbyterian church. It was the church donates this space. And we went in there together, and I'm looking around to see who I'm going to see. And I didn't know anybody there, and I was very relieved. But they have the big book. It's not the Bible. It's their big book. See, I'm not plugging AA. I'm simply saying that there's help, and AA is one of them, and it helps people stop drinking. And that's a very important thing to stop if it is a problem in your marriage or in your life, single or married. And it's so common. You'd think we would mention that at a Bible school, but because he's a member of AA, and he finds out they all get to know each other. At the Idlewild Bible School, they had a little Christadelphian AA meeting of about a dozen people that I didn't even know. In fact, we have some ecclesias over our way now who use the little cups, and in the center of the thing, the cups are grape juice, and the ones outside are wine, to help those members who feel they mustn't even take a taste of wine for fear it might get them started again. But other members of AA can do that without it affecting them. But you see, if you haven't been your problem, you say, well, you just stop drinking. Well, I could say that because I never had that problem. Not that I'm not a teetotaler, but I mean, it doesn't hold me like that. But again, we need to be sensitive, see, to the feelings of others. And this is a terrible thing to happen, to be addicted. Not only now to alcohol, but of course we now have stronger substances, and sometimes Christadelphians have abused their bodies with those. And these kind of things can destroy a marriage, can destroy a life, can destroy a brother or sister, can destroy your hope of eternal life if something owns you that you should be in control of. So, we've looked at some of the little things and a very big thing that can help destroy us and destroy our marriage, our life in the truth, and our way of life. So we'll just close by looking at those verses again in Ephesians 5. They talk about the little foxes and the big one that can wreck a marriage. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.